Well, good morning. Praise the Lord. If you would please with me this morning, turn with me to the book of Philippians. And we are in chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 10 through 23. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. And if you are able, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. As we know, we stand in honor of God's Word. And so thus declares the Word of the living God. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived thinking about me. Indeed, you were thinking about me before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in abundance. In any and all things, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to fellowship with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the fruit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have in abundance. I have been filled, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will fulfill all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father, we honor and praise and we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your holiness and your desire to reveal yourself to your children. And so, Lord, I ask and pray that in this brief moment of time, Lord, you would speak to our hearts. Lord, it is our desire to know more of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask and pray that you would grant us wisdom and understanding to draw closer to you. May your truth impact our lives in such a dynamic way that when we leave this building and people look upon us, they will know that we have been with Jesus. And so we ask and pray that you would add a blessing to the reading of your word. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. And so the title of my thought this morning is this: the finale, God's provision. The finale, God's provision. And so this morning, we are coming to the conclusion of this great epistle that we have walked through over the past year, this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And my hope and my prayer is that the lessons that Paul has shared with us through this letter has been something that God has used in your life to help you in your walk with Christ. We talked about how this letter was not written to a church that was encountering doctrinal issues, but this is a letter that was written to a church that Paul was encouraging in the faith in Jesus Christ, and so consequently encourages us and I walk with him. He opens up this letter declaring identity. Paul and Timothy, a slave of Jesus Christ. And we talked a little bit about the impact on our lives. If we look with that particular lens and focus of us being slaves to Christ, and what does that mean to be a slave? To be wholly and solely dependent on another for all of our sustenance. And we know that in this letter, Paul had a laser focus on a theme, and that theme was the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of this church with him in the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember him sharing the truth that we learned about him being chained to these Praetorian guards, and we shared that Praetorian guards were like the Secret Service of our day, that their primary charge was to guard the emperor. But when they were chained to Paul was preaching Christ to them, and they were getting saved and bringing back that message of hope back to the palace. And people saw that, and it encouraged them in their witness to Christ to go forth and to preach the gospel. And then we looked at Paul in his dilemma and in his struggle, because he had this struggle. He saw what God was doing in his life and through his life, but personally, he knew he wanted to be with Christ. And so we looked at verse 21 in chapter 1, where Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." But we looked at the Greek, and the Greek more accurately would be translated, "For me to live, Christ, to die, gain." But even in that, he knew the call of God that rested upon his life to minister to those people. And so he continued in his work. And my hope and my prayer was that we can take away the practical aspects of that our lives need to be consumed with Christ. And let him be the leader and the guider of our decision making and our interaction with one another. And so then he began to share with that church and with us about our citizenship, that we are not citizens of this world, but we are citizens of God's kingdom in heaven. And so Paul shared in verse 27, he told them, "So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about your circumstances, that you are standing firm in one spirit." And so that truth of the gospel is something that as believers in Christ, no matter what's happening to us, we need to stand firm in the faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul went on to share with them about now that we are part of this kingdom, that there is a sanctifying work that God is doing in their lives. And we can see that on a daily basis as believers today, that every trial and tribulation that we go through, listen, saints, it's not about us, but it's God. It's about God pruning us. It's about God shaping us. It's about God molding us to be more like Christ. And so everything that we endure, every process that God allows us to transition through, it's not about us. It's all about him and conforming us more into the likeness and image of his son. And so Paul shares that truth that we ought to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. Why? Because it is God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And we can grab a hold of that and get some understanding of that Though we may not understand why God allows certain things to happen, whether it's tragedy or triumph, that God has an eternal purpose for us in it all. And so he shares with us that we need to live in pursuit of this righteousness, of this holiness, and abandon all things for the sake of the hope of the gospel. And he lets us know that there is no real value in anything that is not rooted in the gospel. If it's not rooted and the motivation is not Christ, then saints, when we go home to glory, it will not come with us. And so we see Paul, his pursuit, his whole life was consumed with Jesus Christ. He lived his life at all costs for the furtherance of the gospel. And he shares that with us. He says he pressed on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. And then the last time that we were together and we were talking about this letter, Paul was pointing us to a path of pursuit of the peace of God. And so in chapter 4, verse 9, he shared, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And I know that we all desire to want to have peace. And God promises us that if we come to him with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so that peace, not the peace that the world seeks. We know that the world is seeking peace in the Middle East. That's tentative. And it's based upon the whims and the cares of humanity. But the peace that God has offered us is the peace that was once found before the fall of man. That shalom, because the peace is with God, not with circumstance. I don't have to have peace with what's going on in my life, but I need to have peace with the orchestrator of what's going on in my life. And so that brings us to where we are today in the text. And then to finish this letter, what we see, Paul shares something deeply personal and greatly theological. He's not only thanking the church at Philippi for their financial support, but he's also pointing them to the faithfulness and the sufficiency of God. See, we need to know and understand that whatever we may have materially, we have only because God is faithful to provide. We live in this world that is anxious about many things, anxious about finances, anxious about the future, material stability. And in the midst of all of that, Paul gives us this truth, that God is faithful to provide for his people. And saints, how many of us are thankful that his provision is not just material? That as Paul told the church in Ephesus, that we have treasures that are set up in heavenly places. That everything that we need, God has provided. And so this is what Paul is communicating to them and to us this morning. that our provision is found in one place and one place alone, and that is in Christ Jesus. And so let's take a look at and walk through a couple of things that we can see in the text. First, Paul talks about the joy of a renewed concern. In verse 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but lacked opportunity." In this section of this book, Paul opens up with a heartfelt expression of joy. Paul doesn't say this, "I rejoiced in the money you sent," but he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord." His joy was vertical before it was horizontal, because Paul understood where the provision ultimately was coming from, knowing that God is the source of all things. The Philippian gift was real, it was generous, and Paul appreciated it. But before he was going to thank them, he thanked God. Order is important. And so he rejoiced in the God of his salvation for making provision for him. He's rejoicing in his heart in knowing that his God has enough care and concern for him to make provision. When we look at that word that is translated, or that word revived, that word gives a picture of springtime. When a tree buds, we can look at it in the winter and it looks dead, but we know in the spring it sprouts buds year after year after year. And so Paul is sharing with them and with us, although circumstance and situation may seem bleak, we have a God who provides in the midst of a bleak situation. I love the text, and it connects so well that Gary read this morning in Psalm 23. In knowing that God prepares the table in the midst of our enemy, he doesn't get rid of the enemy. He makes provision in the midst of your circumstance. No matter how difficult it may seem to you, it's not difficult for God. And so God will use that to reveal his faithfulness to you. And so even though they were concerned and wanted to do something for him in the past, the opportunity wasn't there. But as soon as the opportunity presented itself, they made it known tangibly to Paul that they considered him and wanted to support his ministry. How many of us know that God uses humanity in order to express his care and concern for us? And so we need to be aware of that. And also know that God may use you in someone's circumstance in order to reveal himself and his goodness to someone. So when you sense that God is leading you to minister to someone, this is how he has chosen to do this. He has chosen to incorporate us in the work that he is accomplishing. Or maybe you found that there's somebody in your life that you know God is using in your life to show himself faithful. We need to be like Paul. First, thank God for what he has done, and then be grateful and appreciative to the people that God uses in our lives to encourage us in him. We need to rejoice in the Lord, for the people that he uses in our lives. Secondly, in verses 11 through 13, Paul shares with them the secret of contentment. Here's what he said: not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along in humble means and also know how to live in abundance. In all things, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul, this is a clarification that Paul is sharing with them and sharing with us, that is, joy is not in the receiving of the gift. He wants the Philippians and he wants us to understand that there's a deeper truth that is revealed, that he has learned to be content. So what does that mean? Of course, in the culture that we live in, that is so materially driven, that's countercultural to what the world would tell us. But Paul had experienced both the highs and the lows of life, the abundance and the poverty, the freedom and the imprisonment, the honor and the humiliation. And through that, he says that he has learned to be content. And so when we hear that and see that he learned something, that shares with us process. It wasn't instantaneous. It was through the circumstances that he found himself in. How many of us know that we don't know bad unless first we experience good? We don't know hunger until first we've experienced what it is to be full. And so those two dynamics we need to go through, but even in spite of that, we serve a good God. Now, goodness is not contingent based upon the circumstances that we go through. As a matter of fact, it's quite contrary to that. What Paul is communicating to them and to us is it is through those things that he learned to trust God. And verse 13 is probably one of the most misquoted scriptures that we have in scripture. I get these emails, and one of them is a brother in Christ who sells t-shirts and mugs, and he has this one shirt that says, "I can do all things," through a verse taken out of context. It's verse 13 is not a promise that we in our own strength can accomplish whatever we desire. What it is it's a declaration that in Christ, no matter how difficult the circumstance we find ourselves in, that we can endure. We can endure the challenges, we can endure the abundance, because how many of us know that sometimes that can be a horrible thing, to have an overabundance of something? It reminds me of Numbers chapter 11, when the nation of Israel were screaming because they weren't satisfied in the provision of God with manna, and they wanted quail. And so they grumbled and complained and told Moses, "Oh, if we were only back in Egypt where we had leeks and onions all for free." They had forgotten the bondage. And so God responded to them and told Moses, "Okay, I have heard them murmuring and complaining. And so I'm going to give them quail. I'm going to give them quail, not for one day, not for 2 days, not for a week, not for a month. but I'm going to give them quail until it comes out of their nostrils. In other words, what God was saying is that this, what you want, I'm going to give it to you in such abundance that you're going to hate it. And so we need to be satisfied and understand and know God's provision for our lives is enough. And so whether we lack or have abundance, it is Christ who gives us the strength to endure. You know, there's this book, and I love it. And it talks about sin in the life of a believer. And one sin that it talks about, the sin of discontentment. It's by a brother named Jerry Bridges. And the title of it is Respectable Sins. And what he shares in that book is discontentment at the core. Says, God, you don't know what you're doing. And I have a better way to do this. Saints, we need to grow in contentment in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. We need to ask God for the strength to look beyond our circumstance and to look to Him who is the creator and sustainer of all things. And knowing that God is the source. He is the maker of our circumstance, and we can look to Him because He's got a purpose in all that He does. And what we need to know is His purpose is not our comfort, but it is the glory of His name. Thirdly, Paul talks about the fruit of gospel partnership. Verses 14 through 18, he says, nevertheless, you have done well to fellowship with me in my affliction, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church fellowship with me in a matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself. This is important. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the fruit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have abundance, and I have been filled, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma and an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. So Paul is commending them for their partnership with him. That word share, we're familiar with that Greek term koinonia, fellowship. It means mutual partnership, deep fellowship. And so their giving wasn't just a transaction. Some people have that heart and some people teach that, and that's a false gospel. That gospel that says the more you give, the more you will get. That prosperity gospel. You know, some of those folks who preach it, I won't name, like Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, but I didn't say anything. God doesn't keep a record of how much you gave so that He can in turn respond by giving to you. Saints, what we need to know about giving is God gave all that we need when Christ came and went to the cross for our sins. There is nothing more that God needs to give me. Because He has given me the gift of salvation by grace through faith in his son whom he sent as a propitiation for my sin, so that I might be reconciled back into right relationship with the Father. There is no greater miracle that God does than the miracle that he proclaimed in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, taking someone and removing them from the kingdom of darkness and placing them in the kingdom of his son. Saints, if God does nothing else for me, he has done it all through Jesus Christ. And so Paul is sharing with them that he is grateful for this fellowship that they have, so that he can further preach the gospel. They supported him because they saw what he was doing. And saints, I share with you this morning, we need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about loss. It's about gain. Christ went to the cross. He gave of himself. The writer to the book of Hebrews said that it was joy that he went to the cross. Why would he rejoice in the cross? Because he knew the atoning work that would be accomplished there. God would use it to bring in many sons and daughters. And so this message of hope that we hear, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul sees the generosity of the Philippians and he counts it as spiritual fruit, not material fruit, because it enabled him to further the cause of the gospel. And that is something that will put jewels in their crown. Remember, and as we look at this text, Paul is using Old Testament imagery of sacrifice. And so what he is sharing with them and what he is sharing with us, saying, when you sacrifice, that is an act of worship. It's not just giving, but when we give out of the generosity of our hearts, maybe you can't go to Tanzania to share the gospel, but there's a missionary who can. And so when you give to that work, that is giving out of a sense of knowing that this is going to further the message of hope that God has granted us to hear and be partakers of. And when we do that, just as the Philippian church, it, Paul stated, was an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And so it's all about the posture of our hearts. Am I giving because there's an anticipation that God then will give to me? Or am I giving because I want to see the kingdom of God expand? And so we need to ask ourselves, are we giving joyfully? Are we giving sacrificially? Are we giving because we want to see the kingdom of God expanded? That is the hope. That is the prayer. Fourth, Paul shares, saints, there is a certainty in the life of a believer of divine provision. In verse 19, he says, and my God. So when we go back to those other verses, talking about the generosity, the giving, and now verse 19, and my God will fulfill all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Saints, that should be of comfort to us. We know Paul just shared with us that the Philippian church had given sacrificially. And Paul now is securing them. First, he's letting them know that God is not a debtor to man. And so he says, my God, he is testifying about the goodness of God in his life. My God will fulfill. That is certainty. It's not he might fulfill, but he will fulfill. Now, I want to share with you, we don't know how he's going to fulfill, but we can be certain that he will. And he will fulfill all of your needs. Now we have to be certain and know the difference between what our will is and what our want is. God may not fulfill your wants, but he will fulfill your needs. And the primary need that all of us have is the need for a Savior. And the riches and the glory that we find in Christ, the fellowship, the union that we have, once we place our faith and trust in him. I just love the way Paul lays that out for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. All of these dynamic truths that God lays out before us that we have in Christ. And this is what he provides for us. And some of it may be material. But saints, more than anything, our greatest need is spiritual. We're all in a war. It's a spiritual war. I can't fight that war, but Christ fights it for me. And so when God gives us things like the armor of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of the living God, these things that we can rest in and be satisfied with, this is the provision that God has given us as children of God. The greatest provision that we all have is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so, saints, God is calling us today to trust in the reality of that truth. Although we serve a God who is spirit, he is a God who is real. He's not a God who is just metaphysical. He's more than a transcendent God. He is a God who is immanent. He is a God who is a part of your life, who is orchestrating on a daily basis things to draw you closer to him, to trust in him, to know him. When James wrote his epistle, in James chapter 1, verses 3, asking us if any of us lack wisdom, let us ask God and he will give it liberally. Saints, we need to pray and ask God, Lord, grant that we have wisdom to know you in difficult situations. God, help us to grow in the knowledge of you and who you are, because we serve a God who provides not out of his abundance, but in proportion to his abundance. He knows your need, and he's a God who meets your every need. And then after Paul has done all of this and shared all of this in verses 20 through 23. He shares with them and he shares with us. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He closes this letter with this great doxology. What is doxology? It's praise. Like that song that we sing after the offering. That is doxology. Thank God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, praise Son, and Holy Ghost. That is doxology, that is praise, that is the exaltation that we give God for who he is. And so for Paul, after he has just labored in writing this letter to this church, to Philippi, in sharing with them the reality of the truth of who he is as the apostle and the slave to Jesus Christ, after praying and offering thanksgiving to God for them that they would grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, after sharing with them the reality of his heart and his desire to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, but then sharing with them that I know the call that rests upon my life, that God has appointed me to you to bear witness of the gospel, to encourage you, to strengthen you in the call of God that rests upon you as a church. And then, of course, theology leads to orthopraxy and beginning to share with them what that looks like, walked out in the life of a believer, that we are to sacrifice all for the name of Jesus Christ. That none of our earthly credentials, no matter how much you have in your 401k, no matter how much you have in your bank account, no matter how many letters you have behind your name, no matter what titles people place upon you, it is of no value if it isn't founded and grounded in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is sharing the reality of his life and then shares with them, as you see me walk, you should walk, sacrificing all for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he shares with them how grateful he is for what they have done so that he can continue in the ministry that God has called him to. And just remember, saints, he is there in prison. And while he is in prison, he doesn't sit and say, oh, woe is me. But instead, he uses the opportunity that God has presented him to share Jesus Christ. And through that, saints get encouraged because they see Paul and say, if he can do that in his circumstances, what excuse do I have for not doing the same? And that should be a message not just to that church, but that should be a message to us today. What's inhibiting me from sharing Christ with people on my job? What's inhibiting me from sharing Christ with my unsaved family members? Are they seeing Jesus Christ in my decision-making process, in the way that I live my life, in the communication that I have with them? Do they know that I have been with Jesus? And through all of that, then Paul sharing with them what he just shared with us, that over all of the hardships that he went through for the sake of the gospel, that he learned that being shipwrecked, being flogged, being stoned to death, that all of these things God used in his life to bring him to a place of contentment. Because he could see that in the midst of it all, God made provision for him to continue to share the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so his circumstances did not inhibit him. He was laser focused, knowing that he was there, wherever he was, to share the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so after the encouragement to that church, which I hope is an encouragement to you, after thinking and pondering and considering all of that, he breaks out in praise. So what can we know about that? Saints, theology, which is the study of God, leads to doxology, which is the praise of God. And so Paul is writing and considering the generosity of the Philippian church. And he's thinking about the sufficiency of God. And as he does that, his heart erupts in praise. And so he sends this final greeting to every saint in Christ. So his audience is specific. This is a letter written to believers. From the brothers, especially those of Caesar's household. As we shared, these are those who had been converted and now they go back to Caesar's household and share the very Christ that Paul had shared with them while they were handcuffed to him. And so even in those dire straits, God is using him. Saints, we never know how God is going to use us and what kind of impact that we will have if we will just do what God has called us to, which is go forth and preach the gospel unto every living creature. It's his gospel, not ours. And he has charged us as believers in Christ to share what we have learned about Christ. And he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Oh, the grace of God, the richness of his grace, that undeserving favor that unmerited favor to the undeserving. None of us deserve it. That's why it is unmerited You can't earn it. It is something that comes from God that He so graciously has granted us the revelation of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of when Christ was asking the disciples, "Whom do you say that I am?" And of course, we know the responses. Some say Elijah, some say the prophet. Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And what did Jesus tell him? "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." The revelation of Jesus Christ in the life of a believer is nothing that we pursued on our own. It is according to the gracious gift that God has granted of the Son, through the Son, by the Father. That there's no amount of work that we can do. It is all according to the grace of God, all to the glory of His name. And so, saints, when we think about and ponder and consider, as Paul ends this letter and it's exalting the richness of the grace and the mercy of God, the fellowship of the saints of God in the furtherance of the gospel, and in knowing that in all of that, it is all to the glory of God. That there's nothing that Paul is desiring from them other than to glorify God. He's not looking for a pat on the back. He's not looking for an attaboy. He's just looking to honor God by sharing with them and with us the truth that God is the sender and the supply of all things. That there is nothing that you have in your life that wasn't given to you by Him. Every gift that you have, the ability to be able to go forth and to be able to work, the talents that God has given you, that they all come from Him. Because He knows you have need. And so He has granted those things in order to provide for your need. And when we look at it through a gospel lens, then we can rejoice, because we're not seeking to say, "I did this." But we can thank God for what He has done in us and through us. And so, saints, we should rejoice in God's provision. We need to learn Christ-centered contentment. We need to give generously so that we can be partners with the furtherance of the gospel. And when challenged with things, since we need to trust that God will supply our need. And when we do that, we will glorify God in all things, because we will know that it is by Him, through Him, and for Him. And so, just like Paul said to the church at Philippi, we can trust in God that He will supply, or He will fulfill all of your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, wonderful and faithful is the name of the Lord. And we are so honored, we are so privileged, God, that you have chosen to reveal to us your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so, Father, we just ask and pray that you would seal those truths to our hearts, and that we would live according to the truth of your word, that you are the source and the supplier of all things, and that we can look to you. And Lord, although we may not have everything that we want, we have everything that we need in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so may we grow in contentment with that truth. And so may your heart be blessed. And Lord, may every sacrifice that we make be a sweet aroma unto you. We ask and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.